Last verse today, we talked about not saved by our own works. Not saved by our own works. This morning, I'll take a very controversial subject, calling King James Bible defenders heresy. Calling King James Bible defenders heresy, as some of our fundamental believers have done to us. To begin, let's start with verse number 8, reading as we go. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God does not want us to live like the world, a word of sin, and so on. Once we're saved, if we really are born again, God expects us to live with good works. He says, I want you to affirm it constantly. That word, affirming constantly, dia debalomai, and it means to affirm strongly, and it means to assert confidently, and it's in the present tense, it means continue to affirm. Apparently, Titus had some people in his church that were not living godly. They were not living in good works, and he wants us to affirm it all the time, continuous, that they which have believed in God might be careful. That word for careful, specially picked out and selected with care, thoughtful and anxious to do what? Anxious and careful to affirm constantly that they might be careful to maintain good works. That word maintain is prohistemi. It means to care for, to give attention to good works. Specialize in good works. Why? Because they're good and acceptable unto men. Good works are. We're not saved by good works, but after we're saved, God expects us to have good works. Many verses on good works, but Matthew 5 and verse 16, for example, the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. They may behold, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Acts 9 and verse 36. There's a woman named Dorcas who was full of good works. Now she was saved. She wasn't saved by good works. Peter raised her from the dead, according to the scripture. She was full of good works. A disciple named Tabitha. And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Now 8 and 9 say we're saved by God's grace through faith. But in verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus to proceed unto good works, before which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And very important. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 10, speaking of Christian women, as becometh professing godliness with good works. Every Christian woman is to have good works. Where are the good works found? In the scripture. Things that God tells us to do and we should do. Those are good works. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, talking about widows that are supported by the church. They're to be well reported of for good works. Don't support them unless they're well reported of for good works. Good works, widows. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, talking about the rich people, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. A lot of rich people are not rich in good works. They're rich in their Bible, in their money, but not in good works. And Christian people, wherever they are, should be rich in good works. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, the purpose of the Bible that is read and followed, it's thoroughly furnished, the scriptures, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We read that every Sunday morning in our service. Thoroughly furnished and truly furnished, completely furnished unto good works. That's where we find the good works. It's in the Bible. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7, Pastor Titus was told by Paul, in all things, Titus, you pastor now, showing yourself a pattern of good works. The preachers have to be patterns. How can they rise any higher than the pastor who's giving them? And if a pastor is not full of good works, if he's not a pattern, what do the people say? Well, if I can do that, if the preacher can, I guess I can swear, cuss, whatever the preacher does. Hope he's not the preachers that are born again do all these things. I can steal. No, listen, the pastor, especially, all Christians have got to be patterns of good works, but especially the pastor. And Titus was to be that. And then in Titus 2 and verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus, why did he die for us? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify in himself a people, a peculiar people. The third point, zealous of good works. Burning with zeal for good works. That's why he saved us in the first place, redeemed us. In Titus 3, verse 8, he says, we wish that you affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God, this is the verse we have right before us, might be careful to maintain good works. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, Paul says to the Jewish Christians that have just recently been saved, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not to provoke them for things that are bad, but provoke to good works. Encourage them for good works. in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, Peter's writing to the Jews, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, the Gentiles hated these Jewish Christians, that they by your good works, which they shall behold, shall glorify God the day of visitation. So they can behold the good works and glorify God. That's what Peter said. So we've got to be careful, those of us who are saved, I will thou affirm constantly, they which have believed in God, those that are saved and born again. Now, the unsaved, they can do all the good works that they wish. That's not going to get them one inch closer to heaven. They will not be saved by good works. Let's read verse number 9 together. But foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Avoid these things. That word avoid, to shun. Peristemia means to turn oneself away from these silly things for the purpose of avoiding something. To avoid, to shun them. Foolish, moros, like moronic things. Foolish things, contentions, strivings about the law of Moses. We should not get into these difficulties because these are unprofitable and vain. Now, there's some things that we should stand for, but not these unprofitable things that apparently the Christians were looking after and were striving about and fighting about in the book of Titus, there in the Isle of Crete, where he was the pastor. And so these things should be looked at and so on. Now, let's read verse number 10 together. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects. This is the subject that I titled a message of about this heretic, the heretic situation. Some believe that those that defend the King James Bible and the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words underlying it are heretical. Some Bible-believing Christians, I quote from this book, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists, and quote some of the things that they say concerning us. But what is heresy? Now, does heresy involve defending the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and believing that God promised to preserve those words, and he had preserved them? Is that heresy? According to our fundamentalist brethren, that's heresy. Now, I looked up in the Oxford English Dictionary, a big, fat dictionary, two volumes in print, and the number of words are defined. This word heretic is only used here in the King James Bible, this one. But after you find a heretic, now heresy is taking away the doctrines of the faith. Heresy is from hereo, which means to hold something contrary to the Bible. That's what heresy is. And defending the Bible, especially the King James Bible, and the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, to say that's heresy. Strange, indeed. But heresy is defined here by the Oxford English Dictionary, theological or religious opinion or doctrine maintained in opposition or held in contrary to the orthodox doctrine of the Christian church or any church creed or religious system considered as orthodox. That's what heresy is, contrary to orthodoxy, straight phrase, biblical truth. Another definition in the Oxford English Dictionary, by extension, opinion or doctrine in philosophy, politics, science, art, etc., at variance with those generally accepted as authoritative. Well, the acceptance of authoritative words is certainly from our Bible and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That not is ume, it's the strongest negative in the Greek language. Never, never, never pass away. And so those of us who are standing for the preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words and defending in the English language, our King James Bible, that accurately translate those preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, considered to be heresy, this is certainly false in the definition. Now, what is a heretic according to the Oxford English Dictionary? One who maintains theological or religious opinions at variance with the orthodox doctrine of the Christian church, or by extension, any church or religious system considered as orthodox. Certainly, standing for the Bible should not be considered heterodox or false or apostate or heretical by any extension. A second definition of a heretic. By extension, one who maintains opinions upon any subject at variance with those generally received or considered authoritative. Well, again, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is authoritative, and he says that his words will never pass away. Although the heaven and earth will pass away, people don't believe that, but it will. We're sitting and standing on earth, and one day it'll pass away. Then the word heretical is defined as the nature of heresy. There's a heretically and hereticide. That's a word that's used. We don't use that very often. Hereticide. I mean, those who are killed because they're heretics. hereticide, just like fratricide and suicide and so on. Killing of those that are heretics. And of course, John Calvin, one of the reasons I don't like John Calvin is because he had a little enclave in Geneva, Switzerland, and anybody didn't agree with him, kill him, see? He burned Servetus to the stake. And that's why Calvinism, who came from John Calvin, I wonder about the whole situation, see? And I'd rather be a biblicist than a Calvinist because of all the things, especially these hyper-Calvinists that are floating around all over the world that saying Christ died only for the sins of the elect and not for the sins of the world. And in our communion service this morning, one of the phrases that caught my attention again, and I thought about it specifically, we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's death. That's an important part of the Lord's Supper. What happened at the Lord's death? Did he die for the sins only of a few, the elect, and all the rest of us he didn't die for? Or did he die for the sins of the whole world? The sins of the whole world to show forth the Lord's death, the proper death of our Savior. So hereticide, then hereditation, then hereditator. Here's another big word. And actually, the hereditator. That's one who hereticates or denounces heresy. We're all for denouncing heresy. G. Bromley Oxon and all these other heretics, we mentioned one last Sunday, and all the ones that deny the deity of our Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his virgin birth, his blood atonement, we denounce them. That is real holding to false doctrines not found in the Scripture. And so that's what some of these hereticize and so on, renounce heretic. That word, hereticize, that's a good word, because this is what our fundamentalist brethren have done to me and to those of us who stand for a King James Bible in defense of the preservation, verbal plenary preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They hereticize. That's a good word to use. It's a bad word, but it's a good word. It's a good English word. To pronounce heretical. I'm talking about Dr. Kevin Bowker. And I wrote a whole book in answer to a book that the Central Baptist Seminary wrote. It's called One Bible Only. And Dr. Kevin Bowker wrote in that particular book some of these things I want to quote from. He used to be just a teacher at the Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis area, but now he's the president of that school. I met Kevin Bowker when we formed the Independent Baptist Fellowship, now called North America, there in his home church. That was Oshkosh, Wisconsin, where they make these Oshkosh dungarees. That's where they formed this thing. And Pastor Bowker was the pastor of the church. He invited us to come. And Kevin was his son. He was there. I had dinner with him, lunch with his son. But he now pronounces me a heretic. It's interesting how things change. But Kevin Bowker, from the Fuzzy Facts in that book, he says this on page number 200, page number 167 of his book, One Bible Only. And in my Fuzzy Facts, I say this, quote, here's what Kevin Bowker wrote, our second observation is that according to the New Testament understanding of heresy, divisiveness, the attitudes and actions of many leaders in the King James Only movement are genuinely heretical, those that are leaders and those that are in that movement. Well, my response is this. First of all, he mistranslates heretic because he is relying upon modern versions. He called heretic divisiveness, is heresy. That's not what it is. Hereticos, as I say, hereto to mean to hold something, a false doctrine. The new version is translated divisive or factious. Kevin Bowker is every bit as divisive as I am. Well, we're divided by different things. I mean, divisive, what's that? Just want to differ with each other. And I don't call him genuinely heretical, nor will I. Those that differ with us on the King James Bible issue, they're not heretics if they're born against saved fundamental Christians. He's one of the general editors of this book. He's the pioneer in the assault against our King James Bible, our Master of the Hebrew text, and our Textus Receptus Greek text. Kevin Bowker, now the president of Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis. The big four schools that are against our King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic text. Bob Jones University is the mother of all these other schools, followed by Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, and Calvary Baptist Seminary. Those are the big four schools. Then I answer this. I said, I am not a heretic. Heretics are those who have false fundamental doctrines. A heretic does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, or the blood atonement. This is heresy. He's misusing the term completely. Then Kevin Bowker goes on again, and also page 167 of his book, and he says, biblically, the New Testament is very explicit about the way in which God's people are to respond to a person who displays such an attitude. The Apostle Paul states quite clearly in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That's the way to deal with heretics. And so he's saying that's the way to deal with those who understand the King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek word. My response to that was this. These men have rejected us. He says that the New King James says, reject the divisive men after the first and second admonition. The New American Standard Version says, reject the factious men. See, they changed this heretic and heretical man to divisive or factious. The New International Version, warn a divisive person. Change that into heretic. And that's all. After that, I have nothing to do with it. Is he saying that he has warned us once or twice that they're going to have nothing to do with us? Is that Christian law? Just ask that little question. Is that Christian law? Now, that's some fuzzy facts. Now, the King James Bible has made a test of fellowship. There's a resolution passed by the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship way back in 2001 and at their annual meeting. And it was sent to me October 3rd, 2001, 7 years ago. Now, the head of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship is Rutgers University and the whole graduates of that school. All the general state principals of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship are graduates of Bob Jones. And this resolution, and I'm sure Kevin Bauer was at this meeting and others were there, and here's what they said. First of all, the title of it is Regarding Schismatic Brethren. Regarding Schismatic Brethren, that means heretical brethren. And the brethren is in quotes. They're doubting even that some of us are even brethren, apparently. You put it in quotes when you're not sure what it means, see? Then they say this, in light of the public attacks and false accusations upon the FBF, that's Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, I've never made any false accusations about anybody. I have public attacks when I think that they're wrong and I dispute what they say, but I never falsely accuse them. I quote from them. And having quoted from them, I said, this is why I disagree with them. I love those brethren, even though they may not love me back, but they're brethren, they're Christians. I don't agree with them. Because of the false accusations upon FBIS leaders and other like-minded fundamental institutions regarding their respective positions on the text of Scripture and translations, we reaffirm that within the historic Orthodox doctrine of bibliology, that's the doctrine of the Bible, there are matters of soul liberty and should not be a test of fellowship for fundamentalists. Since not all professors or pastors have expertise in the field of textual studies, disagreements regarding text or translation should be resolved by honest discussion as opposed to libelous contention. Again, never have I made any libelous contention. Libel means that something is false against someone else that's publicly given. I quote from them, that's not libel, that's quotation. Libelous contention. Those who repeatedly attempt unnecessarily to divide fundamentalists over this issue of the Bible. Unnecessarily? Who are the ones that divided us on the Bible issue? We've had the King James Bible ever since 1611. And the New Version came along, they are the ones that divided the whole Christian church. But those who repeatedly attempt to unnecessarily divide fundamentalists, it's not unnecessary to find what is the words of God, the truth of God. We've got to have a sound foundation for our faith. But if you refuse unnecessarily to repeatedly attempt to unnecessarily divide fundamentalists over this issue and refuse to repent, repentance means a change of mind. If someone can give me some truth, I will change my mind concerning anything I have that is false. I agree with that. But to repent and change my mind concerning something which I believe barely to be true, you never should repent and change your mind. But they say, we who don't repent and change our mind go over to their side, apparently. What are you going to do? Should be regarded as schismatics, which in this verse means heretics. Schismatics, that's just a modern translation for heretic. Who must be rejected as the Word of God instructs. Let me give some verses. Romans 16:17, Titus 3:9 to 11, that's our verse here. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 17. Now these are scriptures that are misapplied to brethren. These refer to unbelievers. Unbelievers. Romans 16:17, it says, cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine. We haven't had a contrary to the doctrine. We're not doctrinal heretics. Bible preservation. Then in Titus 3:9 and 11, they quote that, a man that is an heretic that first, second admonition reject. So they apply that to brethren, to Christians, and to heretics, and to reject. Then they put 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 17. That talks about the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. It talks about building on gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And apparently they're considering that we are building on wood, hay, and stubble because we stand for a King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. It's a strange, strange situation. These things are certainly false concerning us, But these who are our brethren have called us, according to this verse that we're in right now, 3, verse 9, a man that is an heretic. To them, standing for the King James Bible, and the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. That's what they call heretic. What are they to do? Warn them, first and second amendment, then just reject. Shun them, stay away from them. That word to shun is har aitaomai, and it means to refuse, to decline, to avoid. And so let's read verse number 11 together. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now they define us in this verse 11, because that verse also was given, Titus 3, 9, 10, and 11, knowing that he which is such is subverted. That is, those that stand for the King James Bible, those that stand for the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words underlying it, subverted. That's extrapo, means turn or twist out, to tear up, to turn aside, to invert, to pervert or corrupt. He's calling us corruptors and corrupt and perverts as far as heretics in the scriptural term is concerned. Then it says being, and it's sinneth. That's hamartano. Wander away from the law of God, violates God's law somehow because we stand for his words. The King James Bible and the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, which is very strange. And then it says being condemned of himself. Self-condemned. We're condemned and judged. Autokatakritos is that word. Well, that makes good writing, I guess, in their books. But it doesn't make good sense as far as the scripture is concerned. We want to be as far away from heresy as we possibly can. We denounce heresy from our church and in our writings and all the other things. Those who have rejected the scriptures and the truth, and they're all around us. All around us in different movements, whether it is the movement of these new fellows that come along with their big churches, we denounce all of that. And we don't want to be anything concerned contrary to the scriptures, the word of God. Let's read verse number 12 together. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now that's where Mrs. Williams has sent us this article. I hope you take a look at it. On winter. What is the winter? What the bugs do and how they prepare and different things and so on. And the winter of our life comes to all of us, where there's hardness, there's coldness, and there's the heart to get along. And so, the winter, she just had a very good article on winter. I read it, and I think you would appreciate it as well. Tychicus, when Artemas comes, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto him. He wanted to be, have me to come to him and to visit him. And that word to be diligent means to hasten, put out, so to hasten, make haste, come unto him. Tychicus is found in, for instance, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 4. They're accompanied unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trochimus. So he's from, apparently from Asia, or Asia Minor, which is up here, which is now Turkey. See that Turkey spot right there, from Asia, and that's where Tychicus. So he says, when he comes, he's able to come unto me to Nicopolis. And then also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, Tychicus is mentioned. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. He's going to tell it because Tychicus followed the Apostle Paul in all of his journeys. One of them, many says, who is a beloved brother. It's good to have beloved brothers, saved, born again, Christian believers, and saved. He's a beloved brother. Paul loved Tychicus. And then he says he's a faithful minister. Not all ministers are faithful. They're unfaithful in many ways. But this one was a faithful minister. One that would stand for what he's supposed to stand for and be faithful in all things. And then a third thing he says to Tychicus in Colossians 4, verse 7, he's a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant. That means someone that obeys the commander-in-chief. A fellow servant. Paul says, I'm not the big boss over him. He's fellow. He's one of me. And Paul, though he was an apostle, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Tychicus was not chosen by the Lord, yet he's a fellow servant. And servants don't sass their masters. Servants don't sass their masters. Servants follow what the master says. Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved and born again, is our master. And we are his servants. And that word servant is doulos, and it means simply doing the will of another, doing the will of another, servant. Some people say, well, I don't like to be a servant. You know, a long time ago, the people rose up and they got rid of being a slave or a servant. They want to do something else. And if we're Christian believers, we're to be servants of the Lord, not doing our own will, but the will of our Savior. Let's read verse number 13 together. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And I told the pastor Titus to bring Zenas, the lawyer. Now, we have Mr. Bezitz is a lawyer. He's not here this morning. He usually comes every Sunday. But Zenas was a lawyer. And then Apollos. Notice, bring them on their journey. That word for bring them on the journey is pro-tempo. And that word means to bring on the way, to accompany or escort, to fit him out with the requisites for a journey. Take care of them on their journey. Titus, you take up a collection, do anything you want in your church there in Crete, and bring these brethren there on the journey and prepare for them. Just like when we invite the Mrs. Ben. Mrs. Pam Ben will be coming here, Lord willing, in September 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th, and our church sends the funds for the airplanes and so on. She's one of our missionaries, Dr. Bennett over there in Australia. We bring her on her journey. We take care of her. We take care of her, house her and so on. And that's what Titus was to say, tell about Zenas, the lawyer. Bring them on their journey that diligently. That means very strongly and diligently, earnestly, and have nothing wanting unto them. Nothing wanting them. That word lapo, to be wanting, is to have them with a lack or fail to take care of them in a proper way. We're to take care of fellow believers, and Titus would take care of these who are coming to see him. Now, lawyer Zenas is used only here. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. I wonder what that might be in verse 25 of the chapter. It could be this lawyer. Who knows? But Zenas himself, the name, is only here. But there was a lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Who knows what lawyer that was? It was a lawyer. Apollos is used 12 times altogether. But some of the times in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. So this Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. May all of us be mighty in the Scriptures, knowing and reading and studying. And then 1 Corinthians 16:12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren. So Apollos is mentioned several times. And so these are to be equipped and fitted for their journey to come to see Paul. And nothing lacking to them at all. Let's read verse number 14 together. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Well, we talked earlier in verse number 8 about the good works that should follow our Christian faith. Here Paul repeats it. Let ours, I think that refers to those that are saved, our believers, our saved ones, those that are Christians and fellow believers, let them learn to maintain good works. Learning is just something that takes a little time. And Christians that are first saved, they may say, well, let's go live by the world. We don't know what's right and what's wrong. But when you study the Scriptures to see what's right and what's wrong, you reject the wrong and do the right. That's the natural thing to do as Christian believers. So we've got to learn. It's such a learning process. Let ours that are saved, ours that are born again, learn. And to maintain good works. Maintenance of good works is one thing. Just doing it once in a while, that's another thing. Some people have a Sunday go to meeting dress and attitude and work and appropriation or whatever, but what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? We've got to maintain. Apparently good works are difficult to continue. So he says we've got to maintain them. Let's learn to maintain good works. That's not easy. You got this old flesh that dwells within us, and Paul said it very clearly in Romans 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. So how are you going to cope with no good thing in the flesh, and then we've got to maintain good works. No good thing by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells with every Christian. He is the one that can maintain, and help us to maintain, good works over the flesh. And the Spirit and the flesh are enemies, they fight back and forth, but walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maintain good works. Now, for necessary uses. We've seen the Scriptures earlier. There are necessary uses for good works. The Lord Jesus said, let your light shine, so people behold your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father. He says, if people look at you, if you're saved and born again, if you're doing that which is good, they say, what makes her tick? What makes him tick? What's wrong with him? Why are they living where they're living? They don't live like we live. They live in a step a little bit higher. They have good works. They're not like us. I don't hear them swear and carry on. They don't have a bad attitude. They're strange people. What got into them? The Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved, has gotten into us, and we can glorify our Father, which is in heaven, when they see our good works. Now, sometimes they're angry. They think we're goody two-shoes, and we're superior to them, and we're looking down on them. No, we just have to live for the Lord and let our good works shine as a light. They may behold these good works and glorify. Notice, for necessary uses in verse 14. Necessary uses. Everything that God has given to us in Scripture, every command, every suggestion, every encouragement, everything He says in Scripture we're to do is for necessary uses. These are necessary. These are needful things that God wants believers to do. And so many Christians have not been doing these things. They haven't been reading the Scriptures to know what the good things are. Then the final thing in verse 14, that they be not unfruitful. And that they be not unfruitful. He wants believers, saved people, to have good fruit. He wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is given love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, self-control. All these things are fruit. And that's only done by being controlled by the Spirit of God that indwells every Christian. And it can be controlled by the Spirit of God. He can manifest His fruit. And for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Lord Jesus is looking for fruit. The Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, reading it this last week, I think it's chapter 5. God says, I planted you people as a fruitful vine. And I expected grapes, good grapes, to be brought forth. And instead, there were evil grapes, bad grapes, false grapes, unfruitful. Terrible thing when God expects us to be fruitful. There's a gospel song that's written when it's something about when instead of the fruit he's expecting, he yielded only
nothing but leaves
for the master. From the expected fruit, nothing but leaves. We can't be unfruitful. See, a leaf won't feed anybody. But we went down to the farmer's market last Saturday, and the Saturday before that, maybe the Saturday before that, and every time we go there, my wife said, let's get some peaches. Delicious New Jersey peaches. We still have some. We got some last week, too. Delicious. The fruit. God expects us not to be unfruitful. Just out of leaf. You can't eat a leaf unless you're a bug of some kind. Now, some people eat leaves, and I don't know what these big old storks are. They storks, I don't know what they call them. Geese. Huge geese all over the place. And horrible situation, but they just eat and eat and eat down there in the grass. I don't know what they like. It's something they like down there, but it's nothing, no fruit that we're interested in, just a bunch of whatever, bugs or whatever, but let's not be unfruitful. In Matthew 13, verse 22, the Lord talks about a sower that sows some fruit and sows some seed. Four different classifications of ground. And one of them is he that received seed among the thorns. He is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Unfruitful word, because the choking of riches, choking of the cares of this world. Then 2 Peter 1, and verse 8, Peter talks about unfruitfulness. He says, for in these things, if these things be in you, you Christians that are formerly Jews, now saved, if these things be in you, and abound, not just in you, but abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to know Him, and we love Him, and it's in the Scriptures. He's revealed all the way from page after page, Genesis to Revelation. We must seek to know our Lord Jesus Christ, that we not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. His eternal deity, His eternal Godhead, His creation, His vintage upon this earth, His virgin birth, His sinlessness, His miracles, all the things that are true, His coming again and the rapture to take away the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, His reigning upon this earth 1,000 years, all the things, His bodily resurrection, that they may not be unfruitful in the things, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And that's what God wrote through Peter, that we not be unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wrote it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Let's read verse 15.
together. The last verse.
All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. All that are within me, salute thee. So the greeting that was given, that word, the greeting, aspazomai, they greet you, they've been welcome to you, they wish you well, they receive you joyfully, they welcome you. That's what I want every one of you here to do to these visitors we have with us from Pennsylvania by plane, and North Jersey by car, and of course Cass is back, she's a regular, but she's been away on a journey for a week. But we salute thee. All that are with Paul salutes Titus and his group and his church there on the Isle of Crete. Then he says to Titus, greet them that love us in the faith. Greet them that love us. We greet you, now you greet the others that love us in the faith. I'm glad there are some people that love us in the faith. Aren't you glad that people love you in the faith and you can be greeted and thank, praise the Lord for it? It's a wonderful thing. And then grace be with you all. Getting something you don't deserve. God's grace can give us great joy and great peace and wonderful things. So this is the way Paul closes this book of Titus. Regarding saluting and a greeting, in Philippians 4 and verse 21, Paul says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint. I know in some churches people don't greet one another. They don't talk to one another. They maybe talk about one another, but they don't talk to one another many times in big churches. Paul says, salute or greet every saint, every born-again Christian in Christ Jesus. And this is God's word for us all, to be friendly. He who hath friends, says the Old Testament, must show himself friendly. He who hath friends must show himself or herself friendly. Then Colossians 4 and verse 15. Salute, that is greet, the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. There's another house, church, the church which is in us, but salute the brethren in Laodicea. Now Laodicea is a church, you remember in the book of Revelation, was a compromising church. The church situation we are in right now, this type of a compromise, the world and the church mixed up in together. But salute the brethren, those that are saved, in Laodicea. And then the word greet, in 3 John verse 14, the Apostle John says, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee. Then the last part of 3 John verse 14 says this, greet the friends by name. Sometimes we can't remember names, but that's what we're supposed to do, greet the friends by name. I could remember Jillian's name this morning, right? Sylvia. Remember Sylvia? I couldn't remember. It was Jillian, right? I said, now Jillian won't be able to be here. She's going somewhere else, and she told me she wouldn't be here. But I couldn't remember the name. Sometimes you'll have to forgive us, some of us, who don't remember all the names, but we try to do our best. But we're supposed to greet the brethren by name. If we forget the name, just simply say, what is your name? I guess ask the name, or something like that. All right. Now, in the last part of this verse, he closes with the word, amen. That's an interesting word, and I want to give you the definition of that word and a little bit about it, because it's used in many places in the scripture, it's used in many languages, many countries. Here's what is said about this word, amen. The word amen is the most remarkable word. It was transliterated, that is, letter for letter, transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament. Amen. Amen is a Greek word. Amen in English. Directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament. Then into Latin. Latin's got an amen. And in English, we've got our amen. And in many other languages. Spanish and French and German, all of them. So that it is practically a universal word. It's been called the best known word in human speech. The best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe. Amen is the Hebrew word, which means I believe it. Abraham believed God and was counted in for righteousness. He amen God. Amen. I believe it, Lord. And that's what that word means. Faithful. Thus it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. and you say amen to something, you agree that that is the truth. You agree that it's faithfully rendered and faithfully given. So Paul, in his last chapter of the book of Titus here, he says, amen. Grace be with you all. Amen. So be it. So be it. A lot of people, amening people, don't really believe what the person just said, but they amen anyway. We have some questionable amens. Sometimes we have people that amen and they don't really mean what they're talking about. Well, this winds up our book of Titus. We're going to, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to begin a new book, a small little tiny book, the next book that's here, Philemon. Book of Philemon. And he was a person who was a slave owner. He owned Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away, and we'll see the details of how Paul dealt with that subject. So we'll begin the first half of it, at least, for the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. This book of Titus, especially that verse 9, I hope you'll walk away with it. I don't very often say in great detail some of these things about those that call us heretics and heretical, but since that verse number 9 and 10 and 11 deal with the subject, and as you always know, whenever it comes up to the subject, we try to deal with it as fairly as accurate as we can. This is the reason. Are we heretical because we stand for our King James Bible and the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it? No, we are not. Are we heretical because we believe that God promised to preserve His original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? No, we are not. Are we heretical because we believe that God did preserve His Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? No, we're not. Are we heretical because we believe that the words underlying our King James Bible are those very preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? No, we're not heretical for that. Are we heretical because we believe that the King James Bible is the only accurate translation of the proper preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it? No, we're not. We're not heretical. We may be off on this and that, the other thing. We may be a little strange. We may be different here and different there from some other people. But we do not hold heresy in our church or in our books or in our writings. And we stand for the truth of the Word of God. And if any of us, whatever Christian you may be here in this room or in whatever means that are listening to us, if any of you or any of us are charged with something that's false by some other person, I hope we'll investigate it. And if it is, if we're doing something that's false or saying something that's false, then we will change to truth. That's always what a Christian should do. I've said many times before when people are arguing about a lot of things, I said there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those people who are confronted with truth will reject error, and those who are used to error and confronted with truth will stick to error. Just two kinds of people. That's all. We've got to be kind of people that are open to truth. And if we've got something that's wrong with us, we change it and we go to truth. That's what we always ought to do as believers in our Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this book of Titus that Paul has written to this pastor, this preacher, in the book of, in this Isle of Crete. We thank Thee, Lord, that Titus was faithful to Thy Word, that Paul was faithful to Thy words. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in all we do and say. Help us to love Thy Son as our Savior and Redeemer, to walk with Him, talk with Him, pray with Him, and pray to Him. And may He guide us and direct us. May we remember Him in all that we do, and may we know about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn about Him, have knowledge of Him, and all that we do, may we glorify Him. Go with us and bless us for the rest of this day. Bring us back safely in our 1:30 service, and continue to guide us and direct us in accordance with Thy words. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.